Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I'm here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hi, everyone. It is great to be with you.
And this is the A Course in Miracles Global Study Group. This evening, we will be covering the first part of Chapter 13, along with the first section on guiltlessness and invulnerability. Oh, how nice to see ourselves as guiltless and invulnerable. So tonight, we will be learning how do we do that. Let's go ahead and get started with an opening prayer. Take a nice, deep, calming breath. And I'd like you to think of one person that you are tempted to judge. And for today, let's make that another person, even though many of you may have already selected yourselves. But let's go ahead and think of one other person that you are tempted to judge, or maybe you've held judgments for in the past. And as the Course says, you will probably think of them right away. So we know that we have our temptations as we center on this one person. Holy Spirit, we come to you today together, and we join in the light together. And we hold this person in our mind, this person that we have judged or have been judging, and we have been seeing this person as less than whole, less than love. Today we are willing together to move beyond our judgments and to be determined to see them as you see them. And this is not easy because sometimes those appearances or the words they use or the actions that they seem to take, these things can really preoccupy our mind. Then we are tempted to go straight into judgment or to feel hurt, upset, angry. Maybe we feel that this person is doing the wrong thing and it's going to lead to bad experiences. Whatever the case may be, today we are willing to lay down the script that we have written and placed into the hands of this holy, precious child of God. We are learning that we are looking at our own projections. We are not looking at what you created. We are looking at our own false images in the place of the truth. And we are willing to completely forgive ourselves, for we walk through illusions 24/7, so it would be unlikely that we would not be tempted to judge. We are learning together to lay down our judgments because they are unworthy of the Son of God. And we are also learning that through our determination to see the light of innocence in every other person, this is how we will remember it within ourselves. We are projecting our own guilt outside of us, seemingly. And each time we reinforce that guilt, the cycle of pain and suffering goes round and round. Holy Spirit, steady our feet. Help us to see through our projections and illusions. Strengthen us as we choose to forgive and to see the light within this other person. You ask that we are willing to see it. We do not need to know what is there or what to expect. Our part is to be unwilling to put our judgments in the place of what is true. Together, we lay down those judgments today. We free this person from their past, whether they are in human form or in spirit. We free them from their past today because we want to be free. We are learning that this is the only way to get there, to free every other child of God, such that we would know that freedom within ourselves. Thank you in advance for the highest experience of freedom and release. We want the peace of God, and we know that this comes with innocence and abundance, happiness, grace, joy, all the good things that our Creator has blessed us with. Your will be done through us. Amen. All right, everyone, as we get started into Chapter 13, The Guiltless World, we will be learning a lot about guilt and why it is so important to see ourselves and others without it. Now, sometimes you might think of guilt as the feelings that you have after you have done something wrong, but guilt is much more than this. You might think of guilt as what you feel as a result of thinking that you are more powerful than God. You may have never thought of guilt in that way, but when we believe that we are more powerful than God, we tend to feel guilty. You see, if God created you and us as eternal spirit, whole, complete, loved, safe, pure light, provided for, and one with itself, then that is what we are. For God is the cause and creator, and we are the effect of the cause. It's almost like we are the rays of the sun to the sun. With the sun being the source of light, we are the rays of light extending from the source of light. And this is good news because it means that whenever we need help as the effect of that light, there is the source of that light to go to. And we do have a source to go to. This means that we cannot be anything other than what our Creator created us to be. If you went to a pottery class and if you did not even know what you were doing and you made your very first vase made of clay and you were not too excited with how it turned out, but it's okay, well, you see that vase cannot be something other than what you created it to be. It cannot change itself into something else. Thankfully so, because what our Creator created us to be is so great, so loving, and so blessed. But you see, somewhere in time, we decided that we could be separated from our own Creator. This is impossible. But that's not all. We also decided that we could make ourselves into something that we are not. Instead of being eternal spirit, think of that. That's what you are, eternal spirit. No end, no end ever. We have decided that we are now a finite body born to suffer, age, and die. Instead of being wholly loving and safe, we have decided that we are unlovable at times and vulnerable at times. Instead of being pure light, we have decided that we are sometimes light and sometimes dark. We might see other people as good and evil. And the world we see through our projections is now showing us a world that reflects all of those misperceptions. And then we feel guilty because we believe that we have taken what God created and we have completely messed it up. But of course, our ego is quite happy. Because this means that we are more powerful than God, if this were true. And this is the ego's goal. The ego wants to demonstrate that it is more powerful than God, and even better, that God does not exist at all. Our ego's purpose is to prove that separation is what is real, and that we are autonomous, separated beings. However, the bigger problem is this. If God is all in all, which God is, and if God represents everything, which God does, then to be something other than what God created you to be is to be nothing at all. Instead of being aware of being everything, you now may feel as though you are nothing, or that you are doomed or vulnerable, prone to suffer, be sick, ultimately to die. When this happens, we forfeit the awareness of all that we are in order to be right about being less than everything or nothing at all. This is how we feel since we accepted that false idea of separation. And this, in my humble opinion, is why we feel guilty. The good news is that just because we bought that false idea of separation, this does not mean that the false idea is true. And this chapter will help us get back on track with our awareness of our true identity as the holy, precious child of God. Now remember, as the holy, precious child of God, if you hold in your mind what is not true in the place of what is true, you are so powerful, being the child of God, don't forget that part, that even your thoughts project an entire world as if it were real. And that may seem ridiculous, until you go to sleep tonight and you see it is absolutely possible in your dreams. You can dream happy dreams. You can dream sad dreams, terrifying dreams, and no one else is there but you. And right there between your ears, you are making up an entire alternate world, a whole different reality. And you do not know this until you wake up. A Course in Miracles is reminding us that we have not fully awakened yet. We believe we have because we have that experience of waking up in the bed each morning, but that does not mean that we are fully awake. We are simply continuing to dream. And our daytime dreams are very much like our nighttime dreams, but we get a little stuck in the daytime dream because the ego has the last line of defense. And the one secret weapon it uses in the daytime dreams to keep that dream going on and on and on is our attraction, not only to guilt, but to the special relationship. We love our special relationships, and we use them to hold on to our daytime dreams. We use them to try to fix the dream, change the dream, aim towards something, get away from something. So in our special relationships, we get so involved. And then our desire to be awake seems to be secondary to our desire to have a special outcome to a special relationship. These are things to be aware of. But the happy news is this. If we will retain our goal of awakening, as it should be, because that is where true happiness is, then we will know the blessing of the love of God in all of our relationships. The bonus is that we will get to experience the happy dream. Happy dreams are happy, it says in the Course, not because they're dreams, but because they're happy. So happy dreams are a very good thing. This means that your life works. This means that you're not sick. This means that you're not vulnerable, that you are not powerless, that you are not broke. None of these things would be very happy in the happy dream. As we make our awakening our number one goal with Holy Spirit, yes, please wake me up from this crazy dream. And if we're willing to follow the guidance that comes from this very perfect guide, we get the bonus of the happy dream. So be not dismayed because your every joyful thought tends to show up in the happy dream. And this is where we get that full experience because at this point we are being prepared to wake up. Our awakening is so happy, so joyful that we actually have to prepare for this. So the happy dream is what prepares us for a very natural awakening into our heavenly state of mind. Remember, it is a state of mind, and it comes with all the good things that are blessed with it. So you do not need to fix anything in order to have the awareness of your true self or this awakened mind. You do need to want to have that awareness, and you do need to be determined to see the holy, precious child of God in every other person in order to remember this within yourself. You see, if everything we're looking at is from between our ears and our mind and we are projecting this onto the world we see, then we must see every other person as the light of God that they are, even when we cannot see it. We can choose it anyway, and then Holy Spirit will give us the vision to see. If there is even one person that you would exclude from your love, your acceptance, your appreciation, then this is a declaration that separation is real in your mind, and that is not a good choice because separation is of the ego, and the ego's bonus gifts come with suffering, pain, loss, grief, sorrow, confusion, darkness, and even death. Even though death is not real, but we will not know this until we make room for what is real. Thank goodness that Holy Spirit is a perfect guide. He is asking only for our genuine invitation and our willingness to decide against our own misperceptions so the truth can be restored to our awareness. All right, Terry, do you have a little spiritual humor to kick us off here today?
I do, and today's humor is called Finding Jesus. A man had a bit too much of the drink on Saturday night and was feeling quite intoxicated to the point when he woke up Sunday morning, he found himself lying on a grassy edge of a pond under a tree and still quite tipsy from the night before. With his blurry vision and still shaky speech, he was able to vaguely make out what looked like a line of people leading from another area of the pond's bank into the water. And at the end of the line, in about waist-deep water, was a man wearing a white robe. He mumbled to himself, wondering, what's that? He slowly staggered and waded into the water. You can see that the man in white dunked one of the people in line under the water, and then he dunked another person, and then another. He wondered what was going on. Even still feeling dizzy, he ever so slowly waded out to where the man in white was and watched him dunk yet another person under the water. As best he could, he asked the man in white, what are you doing? The man in white responded, I'm helping people to find Jesus. Would you like to try to find Jesus? The man said, well, I guess so. The man in white walked over to him, held his head, and dunked him under. The man came up coughing, and the man in white said, did you find Jesus? He said, no, I didn't find him. Do you want to try to find Jesus again? Yeah, I guess so. He got dunked again. Did you find Jesus this time? No. Want to try again? Yes, he said. He got dunked a long time this time. Did you find Jesus this time? No. Are you sure? Are you sure? This is where he fell in?
I love the sound effects. I was trying not to laugh. You're pretty good. We are here to find Jesus, but he did not fall in. Well, thank you. That's cute. We are ready for chapter 13 on the guiltless world, and we are starting with the introduction and the first paragraph.
If you did not feel guilty, you could not attack, for condemnation is the root of attack. It is the judgment of one mind by another as unworthy of love and deserving of punishment.
Right out of the gate, just like a racehorse. Here it is. In your margin somewhere or in your notes, this one's a little wide if you write it out, but you might want to write out, there's three words. You know how you write a word and then an arrow that leads to the next word, an arrow that leads to the next word. You might want to write out guilt and then an arrow that points to attack, meaning it leads to attack, and then an arrow that leads to punishment. Guilt leads to attack, which leads to punishment. So remember, why do we feel guilty? We actually feel guilty because we believe that we separated ourselves from God and that we have messed everything up. So now that we have this guilt, we are very prone to project that guilt outside of us and attack others for the guilt that we feel. So guilt leads to attack, which leads to punishment. Very important to realize the sequence of things. Once you choose guilt, it's like this automatic flow. You know, a river that flows in one direction, it leads to attack. Even the worst part of that is it leads to punishment. Because if someone is guilty, there will be punishment. Then under that, you can write condemnation equals sign. Condemnation equals root of attack. Every time we condemn someone, this is the root of attack. So it's almost like we, as we go into that place of condemnation and we see something, we judge it, and now we're ready to cast judgment on this other person, we have just stepped into the root of attack. And where does it lead? Straight to punishment. But you know what? It's not the other person that gets punished typically. It's us. Because what we are doing is we're saying that this other person is guilty, and then we attack them for it. We're attacking them for being less than what God created them to be, and we believe they should be punished. But if we are not separate in truth, where does that punishment fall? It falls right back on us. So if some people wonder why prosperity is kind of low right now, or why income is falling, or why we seem to feel sick sometimes, we want to be aware that our guilt leads to attack, which leads to punishment. And it's very much likely that our being is the one that feels the wrath of the punishment. Sentence number 3.
But herein lies the split, for the mind that judges perceives itself as separate from the mind being judged, believing that by punishing another, it will escape punishment.
And again, let's remember that guilt is not attached to just doing something wrong or being a bad person. We feel guilty that we have somehow usurped or taken over the power of God, that we have made that which is perfect and lovely into that which is imperfect and messed up. Even if we see another person as sick, this is a projection of guilt. If we see another person as wrong or less than holy or less than loving, all of these are areas where we are projecting guilt. And of course, ego complicates all of this so that we will not recognize that which we are doing. We believe that if we can lob the guilt over on them, then we will escape punishment. It's like we're holding a time bomb of guilt and we're throwing it over to someone else, and we believe that somehow this will help us escape the punishment that comes with that guilt. But remember, we are not separate, so it's like throwing it from your left hand to your right hand, and when the bomb goes, where does it go? Now remember, this is all through projection, but we know those projections can feel very real, and they can really bring us to a great place of pain and suffering. Not in truth, but in our illusions, we are learning how to move beyond this and get back to the consistent happiness, which is our right, which is the blessing of our Creator. Sentence 5.
All this is but the delusional attempt of the mind to deny itself and escape the penalty of denial. It is not an attempt to relinquish denial, but to hold on to it. For it is guilt that has obscured the Father to you, and it is guilt that has driven you insane.
Guilt causes a lot of problems. So when we choose guilt, when we feel guilty, when we project guilt, it's like the iron curtain comes down. We are then unaware of the light within us. Miracles become unreachable because miracles are seen in light, and guilt draws the heavy curtain of darkness in our mind. And it says in sentence 6, it is not an attempt to relinquish denial when you toss guilt on someone else. This is not an attempt to relinquish denial, but to hold on to it. The ego tells you that if you make that other person guilty instead of yourself, then you will get rid of this guilt. It's really a way to escape punishment. It's not a way to escape guilt, you see? When it says this is not a method to relinquish denial, it means it's not a way to get rid of your guilt, it's actually a way to reinforce it by your willingness to see guilt in another person, which is coming from your own projection. Well, then you have just reinforced your own guilt, and this is how you hold on to it. And it says when you do this, then your own Creator will be obscured, meaning you will not be aware of your own Creator. And it is guilt that has driven you insane, meaning we can only be insane when we wish to be something other than that which we are. It's almost like, would a monkey choose to be a giraffe when he will never be a giraffe? That would be insane, right? So when we as the Holy Child of God are choosing to be nothing instead of everything, that is probably the definition of insanity. Once we realize what we have chosen and we learn how to choose again, well, we would never choose that kind of insanity again. Paragraph number 2.
The acceptance of guilt into the mind of God's Son was the beginning of the separation, as the acceptance of the atonement is its end.
Guilt accepted into our mind, thinking that we caused this separation. Either God threw us out of heaven or out of the garden, right? If we think of the garden or the heaven that is our home, either God threw us out and has not really invited us back, or maybe we left and we don't remember why or how to get back, or we did something wrong and now we are unworthy of getting back. No matter how you really look at this, it kind of seems like we must have blown it. And that's where that guilt comes from. So the acceptance of guilt came by accepting that separation is even possible. Now, it's not possible, but we accepted this entirely false idea. And, of course, in Miracles, it calls it the crazy mad idea. But we did accept it as true, and when we did, the truth became unknown to us. Now, the way that we get back to what is true is we must accept the atonement. It says this is the end of that illusion, the end of the idea that separation is real. You can break the word atonement into three parts. You can call it at-one-ment. Atonement, you know, it is spoken of several times in A Course in Miracles, but you might think of it as the idea and the truth that separation has never occurred. Once you accept that the separation has never occurred, well, this would be the end of illusions. So remember, that's the end game here. We want to remember that separation is not real. It has never occurred. The atonement is also to understand that there is no power outside of you. There is nothing that can happen to you without your consent. And by accepting the truth of this, that there is no power outside of you and nothing is happening without your consent, that is also the acceptance of the atonement. There is no power outside the Holy Child of God at one with our Creator. In the margin there, to the left of this paragraph, I wrote the world we see, meaning the world of guilt. So you might want to write that out there for yourself. The world we see, that's what it's talking about, is the one we see, which is not the real world. We are looking at the world of guilt, and boy, are we. Sentence number 2.
The world you see is the delusional system of those made mad by guilt. Look carefully at this world, and you will realize that this is so. For this world is the symbol of punishment, and all the laws that seem to govern it are the laws of death. Children are born into it through pain and in pain. Their growth is attended by suffering, and they learn of sorrow and separation and death. Their minds seem to be trapped in their brain, and its powers to decline if their bodies are hurt. They seem to love, yet they desert and are deserted. They appear to lose what they love, perhaps the most insane belief of all, and their bodies wither and gasp and are laid in the ground and are no more. Not one of them but has thought that God is cruel.
In the Course, we learn that it says, if this world were real, God would be cruel. There are good things that happen in this world, certainly. But even as I look at my cell phone here at different titles in the news, it's crazy out there. It says, man 35 accused of killing and eating his ex-girlfriend. Let's see. They're just so awful. Passengers faint on a sweltering plane, forced to stay on board 2 hours before the flight is canceled. Not only did they have to sit in the heat, but then their flight got canceled. It goes on and on, and been praying, asking Holy Spirit to show me the happy, loving world where we have beautiful headlines. If we're going to be in this happy dream, then show me some beautiful headlines. And I'm not asking for illusions to heal my illusions. I understand that I am here being prepared to wake up, and there's nothing that I want more. But we look upon a world that is pretty messed up in so many places. People fighting with one another, throwing each other under the bus, trying to make themselves more by trying to make someone else less. we are learning that we are looking at the world we made when we accepted the false idea of separation. And this is a projection in the place of reality. And I know that sounds crazy, but we all know that we can dream. And we are dreamers, and we dream at night. So we cannot deny that we have the capacity to make up an entirely different story of life and then wake up from it. Our goal is to wake up. The Holy Spirit will show us how, and along the way, every single one of the problems that you now face is going to get corrected. That's what Terry and I have noticed in our lives, that every single conflicted relationship is healed. The things that we used to think were a problem are no longer problems, and it just keeps getting better and lighter. So you will be glad to know that as you wake up, all those things, even globally, that you see as problems are going to be corrected right in front of you, because the correction has to take place before you can be happy enough to wake up into your natural state of being. And happiness is the trigger. So let's focus on being awake. Let's realize we are looking at the world we made in the place of the truth, and we want the real world instead of this. And Holy Spirit will guide us all along the way, and we will still be called to make decisions in the world that we see with our eyes. And those decisions will be made with certainty because our guide is perfect. Paragraph 3.
If this were the real world, God would be cruel.
There it is. I knew it was here somewhere. If this were the real world, God would be cruel. You're not being asked to accept this world and deal with mediocre peace. Just try to be peaceful in the muck. That is not what you're being asked to do. You are being asked to look at the world you see and realize that you are the dreamer of your dream, and the guilt that you feel inside because you believe that the separation is real and maybe you caused it, you're projecting that outward, and this mess that you see is the result of that. And that's all it is, a projection. And we can choose to stop that projection in our mind. Sometimes I just put a finger on my forehead, almost like blocking the hole of the camera. Just some imagery to help me to stop and choose again and ask Holy Spirit to decide for us. Then our experience can be corrected and our world can be made happy. We don't need to know how, but we must make that invitation and then be willing to receive the blessing of that miracle. Sentence number 2.
For no father could subject his children to this as the price of salvation and be loving. Love does not kill to save. If it did, attack would be salvation, and this is the ego's interpretation, not God's. Only the world of guilt could demand this, for only the guilty could conceive of it.
So the ego's interpretation is that attack leads to salvation. And that's why we have wars, of course, that one side believes they must attack the other side to save themselves, save their land, save their livelihood, whatever it is they're saving. The ego believes that to be saved means you must attack that which is against you. And we're learning that that is the ego's interpretation. And if we will give this whole thing over to Holy Spirit and let the decision be made for us, then we will be led to true salvation. I like to think of the word salvation as equivalent to happiness at the highest level. So if we turn over everything we see and all the judgments that we would be tempted to hold, we turn that over to Holy Spirit and say, will you decide for me? We are assured of Holy Spirit choosing happiness at the highest level for us, and that is salvation. Sentence 6.
Adam's sin could have touched no one had he not believed it was the Father who drove him out of paradise. For in that belief, the knowledge of the Father was lost, since only those who do not understand him could believe it.
We learned in a previous section that it says in the Bible that Adam fell asleep, and nowhere does it say that he woke up. You might imagine that we are in Adam's dream. We are in a dream state. And in the dream, we believed we are separate. And this induced the guilt, and the guilt leads to attack, which leads to punishment, condemnation, and all the rest. And it says that in Adam's dream that he believes it was the Father who drove him out of heaven. And in that belief, the knowledge of God was lost, because God would never drive the holy, precious child out of his home any more than you would drive your own child that you love with your whole heart out of your home, especially when you know that child to be pure and perfect love. So this has never happened, and yet we believe it did, and we feel guilty because of it. This is where we lost sight of our own Creator. We are here to reclaim our true identity and our oneness with our Creator. In this way, we are retrieving our awareness of our own heavenly blessings. Paragraph number 4, and I put a double star next to this paragraph.
This world is a picture of the crucifixion of God's Son. And until you realize that God's Son cannot be crucified, this is the world you will see.
When I first read these sentences, I have to say that I was confused. Well, a few years ago, this did not make sense to me. It says that the world is a picture of crucifixion of God's Son. Okay, I can understand that. But then it says you realize that God's Son cannot be crucified, and this is the world you will see. There was a time when I read those words and I thought, well, how can the Son of God not be crucified, when earlier, and I think it's the second chapter, where Jesus is talking about his own crucifixion. And I thought, how is this not a contradiction of what it's teaching? I would pray about this. I thought, Jesus, you're talking about your own crucifixion. And then here in chapter 13, it's talking about the Son cannot be crucified. And I have to tell each one of you that I felt like I was answered directly and completely. And you have to gain your own answers about what these things mean and how they go together. But the answer I received was this. It was Jesus telling me that the world I see is based on projection. And he is using what we see to help us wake up. The ego is trying to use what we see to keep us asleep. Because when we sleep, we are unaware of God. And that is the goal of the ego. And so the Holy Spirit is using what we see in our dreams and our projections to wake us up. He's talking about his own crucifixion earlier in the book, because in our dreams, he entered our dreams, which I guess you could say he's never left because he's one with us, but he showed us crucifixion, and then he showed us resurrection, so that we could understand that even under the harshest of circumstances, that the Son of God cannot be altered. In his resurrection, he showed that he is there in all of his glory, in the love and the light and the innocence of all that he is. He's still there, even after they thought they had killed him, thrown him away, and put a giant stone in front of that cave to make sure he could never recover. He showed us that even under all those circumstances, the Son of God is still here, still alive, eternal, and untouched by the hand of man. In essence, he told me that he showed me crucifixion, and he showed me resurrection in a way that I would understand, though I still did not understand. He's still trying to show us that we are free, we are loved, we are safe, we are one with God, we have never left. And he is telling me in this message that God's Son cannot suffer. I think some of you recall that there was a time I had a vision, and I was asking this very question, how can you say suffering is not real? You keep talking about this real world. What do you mean? I don't understand. And I had a vision that night that I was actually taken up and thrown on the cross backward with my arms out extended. And I went into what appeared to be Christ's vibration. And it was so high, so glorious, so amazing. And it startled the heck out of me. And I'm banging on the bed trying to get out of that experience. And as soon as things calmed down, I remember thinking, oh, that's what's going on for you. I didn't worry about him, though I understand that he showed me the harshest demonstration of crucifixion. But he was showing me the real world that he is a part of and the vibration that he is. I didn't quite get it, but I did get and understand that what I was looking at in him on the cross was not exactly the same as what he was experiencing beyond the body. And I think that's what he was trying to show me. So where it says the Son of God cannot be crucified in reality, he can be crucified again and again and again in our projection of pain and guilt. We are learning to wake up, and we are learning to follow his example of resurrection, and we are learning to see others only as God created them, only through love. Do you remember in the last chapter, there's one condition, he says, for us to awaken and to remember the truth? That is to see only what God created in other people. And this is to be willing to see only what God created. Of course, we don't know how to do this, but we must be willing to do this. And this leads to our awakening. So I hope that helps in some way, but God's Son in truth cannot suffer, cannot be crucified, cannot be less than what God created us to be, eternal spirit, free of all limit, safe and healed and happy and blessed and whole. When we see ourselves or any other person as less than this, we are looking at our projection in the place of truth. Jesus himself tried to show us that no matter what we tried to do to the Son of God, we could not kill or alter him. That is the message of the resurrection. And if we take that forward with us, we can allow his story, his demonstration, to show us that we are blessed beyond measure. Sentence number 3.
Yet you will not realize this until you accept the eternal fact that God's Son is not guilty.
God's Son is not guilty. Now, we see people do very bad things, and then you think, well, how can I reconcile this in my mind? But understand where this is coming from. It's coming from within our mind. It's not happening out there. It's happening in here. We are seeing our own guilt projected outward. Then we see people do bad things. And then we reinforce that they should be punished. And what does that mean? We should be punished. And he says, if you will interrupt that cycle and let Holy Spirit decide for you about this, then we can stop the projection and we can get back to our natural extension of peace. And peace does not extend suffering, guilt, punishment, and attack. Peace extends peace. And this is where our true happiness lies. Sentence 4.
He deserves only love because he has given only love. He cannot be condemned because he has never condemned. The atonement is the final lesson he need learn, for it teaches him that, never having sinned, he has no need of salvation.
Let's say we're looking at a person and they're driving down the road and you see, I'm just going to make this kind of graphic because we deal with these things, you know, each and every day. But let's say a little kitty is going into the street. Let's say that this car, instead of avoiding the kitty, starts to head towards it. And you're like, what? What's he doing? And let's, for the sake of our example, let's say he misses it, so you don't have to think of that. Imagine the action of trying to run over the kitten. Let's say right there, you are so tempted to go into judgment. We have to recognize that what we are looking at is not our wish that a kitten would be killed. Of course not. We are looking at our belief that the Son of God is evil. We're looking at our belief that the child of God is broken and insane and filled with hatred instead of love. This is the ego's version of the Son of God. As long as we believe that this is the truth of the Son of God, we are going to see it again and again and again. Now, it's not up to us to paint the truth over that awful picture of someone trying to hit this little kitty. We are here right there in that moment to give it to Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I realize that I am the dreamer of my dream. and this is the story that I made up. And holy cow, am I insane in my thoughts? But I want the truth instead of this. I want to understand that the child of God is holy, loving, caring, would never do something such as this. So I am going to question what I see, and I'm going to give you the room in my mind to heal any misperception I have. I want the truth instead of this. This is where you might see the person literally pull their car over, rush back to the kitten, and lay down in the street and start crying and apologize to the kitten. I'm telling you, this is where miracles happen. And if we want to see these things stop, we must stop the judgment in our mind. We must stop allocating guilt to the people that we see. We are the dreamer. This is our dream. We forgive ourselves because we've been doing this a long time. We're not here to use this to feel terrible about ourselves. We are here to use this to move beyond it. Let's go now to section number 1 on guiltlessness and invulnerability, paragraph number 1.
Earlier, I said that the Holy Spirit shares the goal of all good teachers whose ultimate aim is to make themselves unnecessary by teaching their pupils all they know.
We do not see a lot of this in our world where teachers are trying to teach their students everything they know so that they become unnecessary. And that's mostly because of fear. There's a fear that if you teach someone everything you know, then you would be useless, pointless. But it is our aim, Terry's and mine, that we would teach everything we've learned, everything we know. And if you have questions, send in some emails. Let us know what your questions are so that we can weave those questions and answers into this material. But it is our goal to teach everything we've learned, everything that's brought us peace. And we do bring you very real examples of what we have done, the places where we have messed up, the places where we got delayed, the places that helped us move forward. So we hope in some way this is valuable to you and that you can use this to shortcut your journey back to the peaceful, happy life that is the will of God. Sentence number 2.
The Holy Spirit wants only this. For sharing the Father's love for his Son, he seeks to remove all guilt from his mind that he may remember his Father in peace. Peace and guilt are antithetical, and the Father can be remembered only in peace. Love and guilt cannot coexist, and to accept one is to deny the other. Guilt hides Christ from your sight, for it is the denial of the blamelessness of God's Son.
Let's go back here to the first couple of sentences. Let's remember that guilt is what blocks our memory of God, our own Creator. Imagine just your most loving parent that you've ever met in your life, and imagine that guilt is what blocks your awareness of your own parent and Creator. So we want to allow that guilt to be removed from our mind, and this is done by the Holy Spirit. So it's telling you in sentence number 2, the Holy Spirit wants only this, because as he removes all guilt from your mind, this is the way you will remember God in peace. Sentence 3 says peace and guilt are antithetical. That means that they are opposed to one another. And it says the Father can be remembered only in peace. So as long as you are in conflict, as long as you have conflicting goals, as long as you're still dishing out guilt to other people, which we all do, we're all learning how to stop that, but as long as these things are going on, then God cannot be remembered. Remember, God is the same as eternal love. So eternal love cannot be remembered while guilt is still seen as valued. Love and guilt cannot coexist, and to accept one is to deny the other. Underline sentence number 4. We believe that we can have guilt and project guilt and remember love. We believe we can have the whole party and remember it all. And it's telling us, no, no, no. As long as you have a trace of guilt in your mind or a trace of guilt that you would place on another person, you will not know God. You will not know love. The love that we know today is not the greatness of the love that we are trying to remember. It is so much more and greater than what we know now. It says in sentence 5, guilt hides Christ from your sight, for it is the denial of the blamelessness of God's Son. So we could read that backward. We could say God's Son is blameless and guilt is the denial of our blamelessness. You can practice this by choosing to see every other person as guiltless, sinless, and blameless. This is not easy, especially when you see people trying to run over a little kitten. It doesn't even seem to make sense at all. But if you want these situations to stop and you'd rather see a happy world where people are wholly loving and they wouldn't even consider doing something like that, then you will pause and ask Holy Spirit to show you the sinlessness of the Holy Son of God. Ask to see the vision of the truth of the Holy Child of God instead of the false images we have made up through our desire to project guilt outside of us. Paragraph number 2.
In the strange world that you have made, the Son of God has sinned. How could you see him then? By making him invisible, the world of retribution rose in the black cloud of guilt that you accepted, and you hold it dear. For the blamelessness of Christ is the proof that the ego never was and can never be.
He asks a great question here in sentence 1. It says, in the strange world that you have made, the Son of God has sinned. How could you see him then? By making him invisible, the world of retribution rose in the black cloud of guilt that you accepted and you hold dear. So we see someone sin, and then the big question is, well, how can you see him as sinless? You just watched him do it. What we're learning is we are always looking at the past. Lesson number 5, never upset for the reason I think. We are always looking at our past thoughts in front of us. And because we are always looking at the past, we must also understand that the past is a fabrication of the world we made. What God created is not known in the past or the future. It's known in eternity, where time is irrelevant. The past and the future are notions that we have made to try to deny the present moment where eternity is. So we are learning that eternity is now and forever. It is not in the past or the future. Eternity is now and forever. So when we see someone do something wrong in the past, by definition, it is through projection. We will learn in these paragraphs that the past is not real. The future is not real. These are ideas and thought forms that we have made to obscure the present, which is where the memory of our Creator is. This will make more sense as we go along, but suffice it to say that the past is not real. Therefore, what you saw in the past, it will be gone. Well, if you dream tonight that someone did something very evil, very dark, when you wake up, where is it? It's gone. It is not so, and therefore it does not stay with you. And you will have to forgive that person because you will realize that it never actually happened. It only happened in your dream. It only happened in the past. And we can borrow that understanding as we choose to forgive what we see with our eyes in this dream, in our daytime dream. We will wake up. We will realize this is not the truth. We can borrow on that today. So yes, we see people doing things out there, and sometimes it looks really horrific, and it is hard to forgive, but we can forgive because the past was made by the ego. God did not create the past. God created the present, and that is where our freedom is, and that is what stops these things from happening. Sentence 5.
Without guilt, the ego has no life, and God's Son is without guilt.
In every moment of every day, we are choosing, either we are claiming that we are the holy, precious child of God, or we are not, and we are guilty and unworthy and inadequate and powerless and prone to sickness. We will suffer, age, and then die. You see, it's a package deal. So let's get back on to the truth that we are the holy, precious child of God, eternal spirit, blessed beyond measure, and entitled to happiness and miracles. And let's remember that by seeing this in every other person, just choosing to see it is enough. Paragraph number 3.
As you look upon yourself and judge what you do honestly, you may be tempted to wonder how you can be guiltless. Yet consider this. You are not guiltless in time, but in eternity.
We are not guiltless in time, but in eternity. Same as the dream. If we have a dream that we are guilty tonight, by the time we wake up, we can realize, oh, great, it is not so. Wonderful. Now, we want to remember that in advance, and it will save us so much sorrow. In the margin there, I wrote the words, the long carpet. I love this example. I've used it in many meditations, not only for myself, but for other people, the long carpet. So here we are in sentence 3.
You have sinned in the past, but there is no past.
We just talked about that one. So our sin is in the past, but there is no past. And one of my favorite meditations is to just repeat these 4 words. I have no past. I have no past. I have no past. And it really unlocks your mind to the present moment. You might try that for yourself. Remember, we get to keep all the love that has been given and received. That is eternal, and that goes with us forever. Sentence 4.
Always has no direction. Time seems to go in one direction, but when you reach its end, it will roll up like a long carpet spread along the past behind you and will disappear.
Let's think of this, that the things that we are all spending so many brain cells on, things we're worried about, trying to fix, trying to solve, it's all on that long carpet behind us. And it tells us that when we reach the end, it will roll up like a long carpet spread along the past behind you, and it disappears. We have to keep this in perspective. And if we will allow Holy Spirit to guide us all along the way as we walk this carpet, because right now we don't know how not to, but we have the perfect guide. Holy Spirit will always choose happiness for us, even when we forget. As long as we choose guilt for ourselves or as a projection on any other person, we will truly not be able to hear the happy guidance that is being offered us. Sentence 6.
As long as you believe the Son of God is guilty, you will walk along this carpet, believing that it leads to death, and the journey will seem long and cruel and senseless, for so it is.
For so it is. So we know we walk this carpet, and as long as we feel guilty or we are projecting that guilt, we will believe that this carpet leads to death, and then there's a big question mark perhaps, but in just the same way, we can say, Holy Spirit, decide for us about this. Decide for us about time, about the journey, what you wish for me. Decide for me about my life, what I will do, how I will do it, what I will say, where I will go. And know that Holy Spirit will always choose happiness. You will never be decided against. Paragraph number 4.
The journey the Son of God has set himself is useless indeed, but the journey on which his Father sets him is one of release and joy. The Father is not cruel, and his Son cannot hurt himself.
I'd love for you to hear that again and again. God is not cruel. This is why you'll hear me say again and again, God is love. God is love. Even when I see something with my eyes, I use that to stand up to what I see. I simply remind myself, God is love. I know Terry hears me say that throughout the day, just various things. Like even if I make a mess in the kitchen, I drop a pot on the floor, I just remind myself, God is love. God is love. Just reminding myself that I don't need to rush to judgment. I don't need to go to the cruel grip of guilt. I can choose love. God is love. And we are learning that the Father is not cruel and His Son cannot hurt Himself. Even with our own judgments, we cannot hurt ourselves in truth. If you stub your toe or something, you can blurt that out and it really helps to relieve all the effects of the injury. Just God is love, meaning love would never choose this. Love would never impose pain. Love would never impose a huge process to get this solved. God is love. Let's go with sentence 3.
The retaliation that he fears and that he sees will never touch him, for although he believes in it, the Holy Spirit knows it is not true.
I had a friend earlier today that was just feeling a little down because she feels that she knows all these wonderful things and yet she's just been having a tough time, and we all stumble. But the beauty is this, that our guide never stumbles. We will stumble. We will probably stumble as long as we're in the body because we are looking at illusions 24/7. We get better at it. We are all getting better at it, at choosing again and choosing to refrain from judgment and all the rest, invite Holy Spirit to decide for us. But I think to expect yourself not to stumble is a little unreasonable. So be willing to let things happen and always set that reservation for peace when you are concerned about anything and let Holy Spirit decide for you. You will find that even when you stumble, it does not matter because the effects will be undone. Sentence number 4, and this makes a great quote.
The Holy Spirit stands at the end of time where you must be because He is with you. He has already undone everything unworthy of the Son of God, for such was His mission given Him by God, and what God gives has always been.
So let's think of this, that the Holy Spirit stands at the end of time. For us, that might sound like a heck of a long time. If I'm 25, I might think, oh, great. Not only do I have to get through my whole life, but I have to get through the end of time. When is that? Well, remember that time is a concept we made up. It's already over, so there's no delay there. The Holy Spirit stands at the end of time where we are because He is with us. He has already undone everything unworthy of the Son of God. And that was His mission. He already accomplished it. Think of the beauty of this. Time has already ended because it never actually began. Holy Spirit already undid everything unworthy of us. That was His mission given by God itself. And what God has given has always been. Really, the answer has already been received. The only thing that's waiting is our acceptance of that blessing. We can accept it right now. See how easy that is? Just like boom, boom, boom. Easy, easy. Paragraph number 5.
You will see me as you learn the Son of God is guiltless.
We will see Him as we learn the Son of God is guiltless. How will we do that? We do it through practice, especially when it's hard. Holy Spirit will help you to know what to do. In the case with the driver and the kitty cat, it could be the Holy Spirit says, pick up the phone and report the license plate and call it in. It doesn't mean that you will not take action. It means that this situation can stop happening if we can go to Holy Spirit and take it straight up into the light where it can be undone. Sentence number 2.
He has always sought His guiltlessness, and He has found it. For everyone is seeking to escape from the prison He has made, and the way to find release is not denied Him. Being in Him, He has found it. When He finds it is only a matter of time, and time is but an illusion.
We assign so much power to time. If we're trying to get through college, it takes time. If we're trying to lose weight, everything takes time in our world. If we could understand that time can be used on our behalf by Holy Spirit, if we will just loosen our mind around the concept of time. It's only a matter of time, but time is but an illusion. So being within us, we have the place, the understanding, and the wisdom to escape from the prison we have made because we have the get out of jail free card through Holy Spirit. Remember that the warden in this case is very loving and will set us free instead of confining us to ourselves. So Holy Spirit, thank you for our freedom. Thank you that time could be used for our holy purpose and that it could be used for freedom instead of bondage. Paragraph 6.
For the Son of God is guiltless now, and the brightness of his purity shines untouched forever in God's mind. God's Son will always be as he was created. Deny your world and judge him not, for his eternal guiltlessness is in the mind of his Father and protects him forever.
For the Son of God is guiltless right now, and the brightness of his purity shines untouched forever in God's mind. We must understand that there's nothing to solve except denying the broken world that we see with our eyes and asking for Holy Spirit to interpret everything for us. This is where real healing happens. Whether I break my leg and I'm sitting in the pothole asking Holy Spirit to decide for me, such that I get up without the broken leg, or whether it's simple guidance about what to do to get a car fixed or a relationship back on track, go to higher consciousness instead of thinking that it is yours to solve, and let time be used on your behalf instead of to punish you. And now we go to paragraph 6.
When you have accepted the atonement for yourself, you will realize there is no guilt in God's Son.
Remember that the atonement is the acceptance that the separation has never occurred. And when we accept the atonement, this is when we realize there is no guilt in the Holy Child of God. So if the separation never occurred, then all that guilt business is really unnecessary. And it never happened, and therefore guilt is completely not necessary. Sentence 2.
And only as you look upon him as guiltless can you understand his oneness. For the idea of guilt brings a belief in condemnation of one by another, projecting separation in place of unity.
Whenever we project guilt on another person, it says we will not understand our oneness. It's an automatic declaration of separation. Because if that person is guilty and I am not, if that person is wrong and I am right, well, then separation is alive and real in my mind. We can pause and we can be willing to see innocence, sinlessness, guiltlessness. No matter what we see, this is what brings the remedy, the correction, the miracle. And as you step back, remember the miracle is the result of a shift in perception. As we choose blamelessness instead of blame, not to say that we are condoning the wrongful actions of others. We are saying that we are looking at our own projections in the place of the truth. We want to see the truth instead of this. We want blamelessness instead of blame. Now you have opened your mind to the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can intervene and show you something else. This is where the rubber meets the road. Okay. This next one, paragraph number 7, I wrote a beautiful quote next to it. Again, beautiful wall plaque if any of you get any creative ideas. Let's go to sentence number 4.
You can condemn only yourself, and by so doing, you cannot know that you are God's Son. You have denied the condition of his being, which is his perfect blamelessness. Out of love he was created, and in love he abides. Goodness and mercy have always followed him, for he has always extended the love of his Father.
Now, tonight we're covering the introduction and section 1, and normally we might pick up even another section, but these concepts are so important and profound, and I wanted a little more time to talk about them. Let's look at sentence 4. You can condemn only yourself. Please underline that. Every time you condemn another person or you see them as guilty, deceptive, less than whole, rude, crude, evil, sick, broke, homeless, all these are judgments where you are condemning the Holy Son of God, the Holy Child of God, as being less than what God created. Now, we all do it. There's no need to judge yourself about that. So let's be unwilling to further judge by forgiving ourselves and forgiving those which we judge. But let's realize that when we project that guilt outward, it's always on ourselves because there's only one of us here. There is no separation. It's like judging your right arm is judging your left arm. I mean, it's all of the same body. And so the body will feel the impact of that judgment. And just a quick tip that I made up for myself. When someone is acting up and they are saying something that is really upsetting you and you're not sure what to do because you don't want to reinforce guilt in them and you need to do something because it feels like you're doing nothing at all, and maybe that means that you're agreeing with them in some way, when you have your peace disturbed by another person, right away you can accept that it is your ego that is up to the upset. So the ego is presenting the upset to your peace. In A Course in Miracles, it says, I don't need you to engage the voice of the ego. I ask that you lay it down and move beyond it and put it out of your mind. So if someone were to write me a note, let's say, and half of it is very loving and half of it is very mean, then I will always ask Holy Spirit how to respond. But what I generally do and find that I am guided to do is to respond only to the loving portion of the note. It's almost to see the other part as air, like it's not there at all, because ultimately it's going to disappear into nothingness anyway. And the love will be kept as you're responding. At least what I've been practicing for myself for quite some time is to respond only to the loving portion of the communication and completely turn the rest of it over to Holy Spirit. And we'll demonstrate how this can be done in all the future classes as we practice together. Practice today that we are bound only to the voice of love. We do not respond to the voice of the ego. We turn that voice over to Holy Spirit to be taken care of for us. And then we ask Holy Spirit, what should we say? What should we do? How should we respond? Let's say someone says, you're such a lovely person, but you always do the wrong thing. Have you ever gotten one of those two-sided compliments? You're such a lovely person, but you always do the wrong thing. Just practicing there, well, you're such a lovely person. We know that's the voice of love speaking, recognizing loveliness, recognizing love. And the voice that you're always doing the wrong thing, well, that's certainly the voice of judgment being the ego. And maybe the ego is even using loving words to get you to chew on the judgment. But let's just respond to you're such a lovely person. You can say, thank you for seeing that loveliness in me. I really appreciate it. And absolutely release your need to respond to you're always doing the wrong thing. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to look at certain things and take care of those things and improve on those things. But who is our teacher? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be the one to make sure that we always do the right thing if we will ask. So this other person is not our teacher. This other person is the mirror of our own thoughts and beliefs. Let's hold on to the love. Let's reinforce the love, respond to the love, and let's not respond to the voice of the ego, even if it means no response at all, and always, always ask the Holy Spirit for how to respond. These are things that we're learning to do in the moment, and these are the things that help us to let time be used kindly and on our behalf. Let's go now to this beautiful paragraph number 7.
As you perceive the holy companions who travel with you, you will realize that there is no journey, but only an awakening. The Son of God, who sleepeth not, has kept faith with his Father for you. There is no road to travel on, and no time to travel through. For God waits not for his Son in time, being forever unwilling to be without him. And so it has always been. Let the holiness of God's Son shine away the cloud of guilt that darkens your mind, and by accepting his purity as yours, learn of him that it is yours.
I think that is so beautiful, and we do have holy companions traveling with us, as you all are, and we are with you. And we are here to realize that there is no journey, but only an awakening. Remember that that is the goal. It's not to shorten the journey or try to make it less rough. It's about waking up such that there is no pain. When we wake up back into the light of truth of all that we are and all that our Creator is, there is no sorrow. There is no fear. The Son of God, who sleepeth not, has kept faith with his Father for you. The Son of God, the part of ourselves that is awake right now, has kept the faith that we can wake up the whole mind where we are not delayed in the memory of our true self. We are willing to let that cloud of guilt be undone and to realize this is not a journey of time, but an awakening journey. And things can happen very, very quickly. Paragraph 8.
You are invulnerable because you are guiltless. You can hold on to the past only through guilt.
We hold on to the past only through guilt. Remember, we can only have guilt by something that already happened. It's hard to feel guilty about something that hasn't happened yet or something that you have not done or something someone else has not done. But we do feel guilty about things we perceive happened in the past. And therefore, guilt is ego's weapon to get you focused on the past. Remember, the past is not real. God did not create the past. So the ego gets us focusing on the past through guilt such that now we expect punishment for the guilt. The punishment comes in the future, and then the ego gets us focusing on that punishment so that we can then move beyond the punishment. So the way that the ego holds us in time is either through the focus on the past through guilt or through the punishment of the future through fear, never wanting us to focus on the present moment, which is the eternal moment of now, where the eternity that we are has always been, always will be. The eternal moment of now is where our freedom is. Freedom from sickness, freedom from being broke, freedom from being broken, freedom from being sad, lonely, depressed, freedom from death. All of that is in the present moment. And the ego is doing everything it can to tap dance over the top of the present moment. Look at the past and everything bad there. Look at the future and everything that's coming at you. It is doing this tap dance right over the top of the present moment. We have to see it for what it is and insist in our mind that we will hold only to the present moment where our guide is present, where happiness is, and where our freedom lies. We are invulnerable because we are guiltless. We already are, and we can hold on to the past only through guilt, but we do not want to. Sentence 3.
For guilt establishes that you will be punished for what you have done, and thus depends on one-dimensional time proceeding from past to future.
I want you to think of guilt and punishment. They go together like peanut butter and jelly, okay? So when you choose guilt, you are going to punish yourself. This is where deals don't get signed. This is where the house you wanted goes to someone else. This is where you gain those extra pounds. This is when your belly fat does not go away. When you choose to feel guilty, unworthy, inadequate, powerless, when you choose to identify yourself as not the holy, blessed, eternal child of God, this is when you will bring in punishment. Guilt brings attack. Attack brings punishment. And when you do this, you will depend on the future to show you that punishment, and then you will try to fight your way through it and move beyond it. But this is what holds the past and future in place in our mind. What for? To put, it's almost like you can think of the present moment almost like a hole in the ground, and the Holy Spirit's putting a big plank of wood right over the top so that you will not see it. And it's just trying to get you to walk the plank from the past to the future so that you will never be aware of the present. Your freedom is in the present. You are not bound by time. You are not bound by your mistakes or your failures. You are not bound by guilt. If you choose guilt, you will bring on punishment, and then you will use the future to try to solve it. And this is what holds it in place. Sentence number 4.
No one who believes this can understand what always means, and therefore guilt must deprive you of the appreciation of eternity.
These are things we can simply accept. We do not remember what always means. It's a nice concept. It sounds nice. We are always innocent, always guiltless, always loved, always safe. We are learning what that means by releasing the words in our vocabulary that are all about inconsistency and struggle and pain and sorrow, and we will get back to that word always. Sentence 5.
You are immortal because you are eternal, and always must be now. Guilt, then, is a way of holding past and future in your mind to ensure the ego's continuity.
Let's put a star by sentence number 6 or an underline. Guilt, then, is a way of holding past and future in your mind to ensure the ego's continuity. Do you see the game that's being played here? Ego loves to get you to hold on to the guilt of the past, or, bonus, the guilt of someone else's past. That's even more complex. And if we're willing to bite the bait, then we hold the ego's continuity in place. And the ego's like, yes, I've got them. So let's be unwilling to judge, no matter how difficult it is, the things that we see. And we ask Holy Spirit, decide for me about this. I want the truth instead of this. I make a reservation for the highest, happiest, most positive outcome. You are the one to show us the means to get there. My hands are off of this. I lay down my judgments. I want happiness instead of pain. Sentence 7.
For if what has been will be punished, the ego's continuity is guaranteed. Yet the guarantee of your continuity is God's, not the ego's. And immortality is the opposite of time, for time passes away while immortality is constant.
This is where I put together that little exercise, I'm sure guided by Holy Spirit, but if we choose to see someone as guilty and then we use time to correct it, I don't want to ensure ego's continuity. That's the last thing I'd like to do. I was asking Holy Spirit, well, what do I do when someone comes to you with persecution or judgment or they're just being downright mean? And that's where the guidance came, that just engage the love and let the rest go. Not meaning roll over on it, not meaning to let yourself be a doormat. It means that you are not bound by the voice of the ego. You do not owe the ego an explanation or a response or even a reply. So try that. It's a little interesting to try it at first. But respond to the love wholly, lovingly, and when ego speaks, treat it as if it's dead air. You owe it no response, and ask always, Holy Spirit, what to do, what to say, to ensure the communication is loving. Paragraph number 9.
Accepting the atonement teaches you what immortality is, for by accepting your guiltlessness, you learn that the past has never been, and so the future is needless and will not be. The future in time is always associated with expiation, and only guilt can induce a sense of need for expiation. Accepting the guiltlessness of the Son of God as yours is therefore God's way of reminding you of his Son and what he is in truth. For God has never condemned his Son, and being guiltless, he is eternal.
Remember, we choose guilt, that in the past, we see something in the past as guilty. This leads to attack or projection of that guilt onto this other person or maybe a group of people. And then we expect punishment, whether we punish them or they get punished, some form of punishment. They should lose because of this. They should suffer because of this. You may not think you have such dark thoughts, but even everyday life where it seems that when somebody does something wrong, there is a huge call for punishment. Let's be willing to stand down on that, because this is what ensures the ego's continuity. We can instead give this to Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that nothing will happen. This is where everything happens. And sometimes the answer for someone that is not acting from love, sometimes the answer is jail, because jail might be the best teaching aid at the time, or some answer that the Holy Spirit might use because another answer is not as clear in that moment. The Holy Spirit will always use the answer that makes the most sense and has the greatest capacity for that person to move forward and towards their awakening. So let's realize that we do not want to reinforce ego's continuity, and the past has never been, and therefore we want to choose to see what is true in the other person, especially when we are not seeing it and when we are fairly convinced that it is not there. Especially then. Paragraph number 10.
You cannot dispel guilt by making it real and then atoning for it.
Another big one. Let's put 3 stars next to that. If we see another person as guilty and we just have a nice heyday in persecuting them and seeing them as weak and a clown, terrible and mean and deceptive, clueless, or whatever we come up with to build ourselves up to make us feel that we are more than that, notice the ego is at work. You cannot cast this guilt and make it real and then atone for it. Meaning, once you cast the guilt, you have cast it on yourself. So you can't just send it out there and then just take it back. I mean, we definitely can pray after the fact. The easiest way to get to the success of this is to not cast it in the first place. So we can't cast it out there and then try to change it into something else, like put pink paint over it. Once you cast it, you will have to deal with the effects of your own casting. That's called miscreation, misprojection. If I cast judgment on another person and I see them as guilty, I'm very likely to see the consequence of my judgment, in that yet another person will show up and reflect that same guilt back to me. If I think someone on my block is not kind and I cast judgment on them, I'm very likely to have another neighbor come and treat me unkindly the next day. So that's like trying to cast the guilt and then trying to atone for it afterward. It's like a bouncing ball. Once you throw that ball, you're going to see it bounce, okay? Let's not throw the ball. Now, we can always go to prayer and ask for help from Holy Spirit, who will undo all the consequences of our wrong decisions. It says this on page 90, which I love, in italics. The Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of our wrong decisions. But notice it doesn't say the Holy Spirit will make all of your consequences disappear before you see them. It says the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences if you will let Him. Once we throw the ball of guilt, we're very likely to feel the impact of that ball. And then Holy Spirit can certainly help us with that, get things back on track again. But your choice will always lead to the consequence of your choice, whether it is real or not. So we do not want to miscreate or issue judgment or guilt on another person, because the ball is going to bounce and we are going to feel the impact of our own judgment. Hope that makes sense. Let's just not throw that ball in the first place. Sentence number 2.
This is the ego's plan, which it offers instead of dispelling it. The ego believes in atonement through attack, being fully committed to the insane notion that attack is salvation.
We talked about this earlier, where the ego believes that attack is salvation. If I want something to happen, then I have to fight for it. Sound familiar? So if you're trying to take over something or get something back or go to a court to get some legal decision, we believe that we must fight for our salvation, fight for our happiness. What we learn through A Course in Miracles is that attack actually leads you away from salvation. And it doesn't mean that the problem will not get solved. Inherently, the problem always gets solved when we go to Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is the one that redeems us, brings the correction, shows us the miracle, for every step that we took away from our true relationship with God in our mind, I call that stepping into the tunnel in our mind, for every step into the tunnel, Holy Spirit is going to show us how to back up out of that tunnel, meaning all the problems of the tunnel are going to be corrected, and they will be corrected and undone. And then we get back to our true relationship. That is Holy Spirit's function. Sentence 4.
And you who cherish guilt must also believe it. For how else but by identifying with the ego could you hold dear what you do not want?
He's telling us that actually we cherish guilt because we do believe in it, and we have to learn to not hold guilt dear and understand that we do not want it for ourselves or for any other person. Remember, if guilt is real, then it means the innocence of the Son of God is not, at least in our mind. And when we believe that it is not real in our mind, we will be unaware of it. And when we are unaware of the innocence of the Holy Precious Child of God, we also throw out our divine inheritance, meaning we will be unaware of God's provisioning, resources, ideas, all the joy, the happiness, the support, everything good that comes with the blessings of our Creator. These things will be unknown to us if guilt is real, because remember, guilt is what is blocking the awareness of our own Creator. How could we have the blessings of our Creator if we are blocking our Creator through guilt? Choose to see only innocence, even when you cannot see it, especially then, and let Holy Spirit show you how to see it. And we finish up here today with paragraph number 11.
The ego teaches you to attack yourself because you are guilty, and this must increase the guilt, for guilt is the result of attack. In the ego's teaching, then, there is no escape from guilt.
I think sentence 2 is a good one to underline. If we listen to the ego, our teacher of pain, there is no escape from guilt. And the guilt that you feel that you are and we are projecting onto other people, there's no escape. There is punishment, and that punishment goes on and on. And if we reinforce it, it goes on and on. Let's realize that our only escape is remembering the truth, which is the Holy Spirit's function, but we must abandon our willingness to see guilt in other people and within ourselves. Sentence 3.
For attack makes guilt real, and if it is real, there is no way to overcome it. The Holy Spirit dispels it simply through the calm recognition that it has never been. As he looks upon the guiltless Son of God, he knows that this is true. And being true for you, you cannot attack yourself, for without guilt, attack is impossible. You, then, are saved because God's Son is guiltless, and being wholly pure, you are invulnerable.
Let's say someone in your family just said something really harsh and mean about you to someone else, someone you care about, and your temptation to judge is so high. And we have to remember that we are the dreamer of our dream. And this is our projection in the place of truth. And it doesn't mean that you're going through life hoping people will say bad things about you. It means that this is showing you a belief that other people are less than loving, less than kind. They're not to be trusted. They're not safe. And that you are vulnerable and unloved and unprotected and unworthy and all the rest. So through that one single statement to another person, ego's like, are you going to play? Don't you see guilt here? Aren't you going to attack them? Don't you think they should be punished for what they're saying? Remember that if you do, you are reinforcing ego's continuity. This is a terrible step. This is not a good decision. We want the present moment. And you might think, well, how can I not be upset? And the way we do it is we pause. And we say, Holy Spirit, I am so tempted to judge this person right now, and I'm having a hard time not doing that, but I want the truth instead of this. And I'm willing to learn that I am listening to my own unhealed thoughts and beliefs in the place of the truth. And my favorite three words, decide for me. Holy Spirit, I give you this whole situation about this person and what they said and what that other person thinks and how I feel. I give it all to you. Please decide for me about this. And I'm willing to choose a peaceful outcome. I have no idea how to get there. This is true. But I want the truth and I want peace. And I want to be aware of love in my family and love for me too. Those words, decide for me, they mean everything. And then watch what happens. It is amazing what happens when we turn things over to Holy Spirit. I have never been disappointed in all these years when I have truly turned something over. And sometimes it took me weeks or months or even years to turn over a particular thing. But once I did, and I really turned it over, and I took away my need to judge, my need to change it, my need to get this other person to do something different or to understand my way of thinking, when I really meant it, decide for me, I was never disappointed. I ask you to join me in this today. Whatever is going on for you that is not very happy, if that's what's happening, we wholly dedicate it to the light of truth, and we ask, Holy Spirit, decide for us about this. We want the highest, happiest, most miraculous experience. Please decide for us, for each one here, that they would know the grace of our Creator's love in every breath they take, that they would know God's love. Thank you in advance for deciding for us. And we lay down all judgments. We are willing to not assign guilt. We are willing to see everyone and everything differently. We will step back and let you lead the way. I love lesson titles because we can offer them like prayers. Today, we place our future in the hands of God, certain that we will know the extent of the highest levels of happiness. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Use time on our behalf. Use it such that there is no time. We are now. We are present. We are eternal. We are blessed. Thank you for giving us the vision to see all that we are, all that we are entitled to, and all the blessings we have been given. We receive them now together. Amen. All right, everybody. Thank you for being here with us tonight. Terry is going to finish us off here with one of his beautiful Q&As.
Before I do that, I just want to say to everyone, if you find yourself sometime on a Sunday morning waking up on the grassy bank of a pond, hopefully it's because you went camping.
That's right.
Here is my Q&A. Question. Why does it affect me directly by believing that the homeless person on the side of the road is in fact homeless and broke? And how does forgiving him and myself and refusing to believe what I am seeing as real have any effect on me personally? Well, the answer comes from Workbook Lesson 198. If you can condemn, you can be injured. For you have believed that you can injure, and the right you have established for yourself can be now used against you till you lay it down as valueless, unwanted, and unreal. Then does illusion cease to have effects, and those it seemed to have will be undone. Then you are free, for freedom is your gift, and you can now receive the gift you gave. Illusion makes illusion, except one. Forgiveness is illusion that is answer to the rest. Forgiveness sweeps all other dreams away, and though it is itself a dream, it breeds no others. All illusions, save this one, must multiply 1,000-fold. But this is where illusions end. Forgiveness is the end of dreams, because it is a dream of waking. It is not itself the truth. Yet does it point to where the truth must be and gives direction with the certainty of God Himself. It is a dream in which the Son of God awakens to His self and to His Father, knowing they are one. Forgiveness is the only road that leads out of disaster, past all suffering, and finally away from death. How could there be another way when this one is the plan of God Himself? Only my condemnation injures me. Only my forgiveness sets me free.
All right, so our homework is to refrain from condemning others, refrain from casting guilt, and to forgive. Remember, forgiveness does not mean that you see the error and then you impose guilt and then you try to back up from it. It's not about that. We forgive because we understand that we are looking at our own projection in the place of truth. And we forgive the thoughts, the beliefs, the opinions and judgments that are producing what we see with our eyes. We forgive because it is not real in truth. And I know that's tough to wrap our minds around, but what I have found is by our willingness to practice, you see miracles instead of grievances, and you will be convinced that you are doing the right thing. So let's make room for miracles today. Let's forgive those that are acting out or acting against us. Let's be willing to know that they are simply mirroring that old belief that separation is real and people are less than what God created them to be. And we are willing to choose again. We will not respond to the voice of the ego. We are not bound to that. We will respond to only one voice, the voice of Holy Spirit, our teacher of peace. And when we listen to only one voice and we respond to only one voice, and you'll know because it will be loving, calm, peaceful, safe. It will make you feel happy instead of scared, anxious, sad, broken. Today, we are willing to listen to only one voice, and we will not condemn other people as much as we can remember. Holy Spirit, help us to stand strong in this. We stand with you in remembering the truth of ourselves as the holy child of God.